Last time I was here, we talked about when the book of Daniel is done. And today we're doing the last installment on the book of Daniel. We'll be going through Daniel chapter 11 today. I asked for input, and I got input from you and also from the folks up in Beloit. Toward the end, it got a little close. But the winner, in terms of your desires, was for me to go through the book of Isaiah. The book of Acts was coming up strong, but fell a little short. The book of Deuteronomy was a bit of a distant third. I feel that no matter which of the three you would have chosen, you would have been very happy with. But after we're done today, the next time I go through one of the books will be the book of Isaiah. Today we do want to focus on Daniel chapter 11. I told you why we left this chapter for the end. Last time we talked about chapter 10 and 12. The material there was very similar, so I wanted to cover that. Today, in chapter 11, we're going to look at the longest prophecy in the Bible. I'm not going to go through the entire prophecy because a good part of Daniel chapter 11 is now history. When it was first written, it was prophecy, but so much of it, the first 39 verses of Daniel chapter 11, has already come and gone in terms of it being fulfilled. The book of Daniel, in that book, the term the time of the end is used on a number of occasions. That describes the time just before the return of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Today, we want to focus on the last few verses of Daniel chapter 11, which talks about a king of the north and a king of the south. Now, as we go into this and look at this and focus on this, one thing I want to make sure that we're aware of, that as we are looking at this, what the world would call World War III is already underway. It is already underway. The United States, Great Britain, Canada, those countries that we know as modern-day Israel, have already met their fate. The world, what is left of the world, is now fighting over who's going to control the rest of the world. You've got this king of the north. You've got a king of the south. You've got powers to the east and to the north. And they want world dominion. They want world rulership. So that is kind of a backdrop as to what we're looking at today. Specifically now in Daniel chapter 11, we're looking at something we're seeing in some ways in our everyday news. We're seeing the clash of two different types of civilizations. We're going to be seeing, as we look at Daniel chapter 11, the clash of traditionally Christian Europe with the clash of an Islamic culture and religion based in the Middle East. For many years, the dream of Muslims everywhere has been to have a restored caliph. Caliph is a successor to Muhammad. They're looking forward to seeing an individual like this to establish a caliphate. Caliphate is a dominion and the authority that the caliph would have. Whether we talk about that as being an empire or a kingdom, that's what the Muslims of the world are looking for, and that's what they want. Now, this caliph or caliph, depending on how you want to pronounce that, is the appearance of a powerful, authoritarian Islamic Messiah. That's what they're wanting. This one would be called the Mahdi, or the guided one. They believe this individual will be divinely led and will lead Islam to become the predominant religious force throughout the world. Of course, you've got in Christian Europe, there's another individual who's going to arise, and that individual we would call the Antichrist. He's got a far different view of what he wants to see in terms of world religion, world domination. So these two powers are going to come into direct conflict at the end of the age, the last 3.5 years of man's rule on this planet before Jesus Christ returns. So as I made mention, Daniel chapter 11 is a very long prophecy, very detailed prophecy. It starts during a time of the Persian Empire, and it goes 2,500 years down the road to the return of Jesus Christ. So this prophecy spans 2,500 years. That's almost half of human history. almost half of human history, very detailed look at the end of the age, especially as we, prophecy, I should say, and some things that we want to take a look at the end of the age. So let's turn now over to Daniel chapter 11. As I may mention, the first long part of this, you can take a look at our online, UCG online Bible commentary. There's a very nice piece of work that Mr. Tom Robinson has put together. If you want to look at this verse by verse, go through the history of it, it is right there. If you have internet access, or even if you don't have internet access at home, you go to public library. Go to ucg.org, go to the section that has the online commentary, and if you don't know where to find that, just talk to me after services. I'll tell you how to get to that, and you can read all of the interesting things that Mr. Robinson has there for us. But I want to start in chapter 11 in verse 40, because we go from being historical in nature to being end time in nature. And this starts in verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11. And you can see there's only a few verses here that we're going to be looking at. But we also will be looking into the book of Revelation a little bit extensively today. We'll be looking at some of the minor prophets as well today and tie these in, much like we're going to be doing as we go through the book of Isaiah. We won't just be stuck in Isaiah alone. There we'll be using Isaiah as a springboard to go to many other prophecies in different parts of the Bible. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end. So here we've got a date stamp. The king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So, definition of terms to begin with. Who are these two groups being spoken of? The king of the north and the king of the south. You remember from what we've covered in the past that when Alexander the Great died, he divided his empire. He gave it to his four generals. Two of these groups here are talking about two of those generals and those who followed those generals. The king of the south represents a line of Egyptian pharaohs, the Ptolemy line. That's the king of the south in terms of history, okay, in terms of history. The king of the north was the Seleucid dynasty. That's the king of the north. That was Syria of ancient times. The name that you would find very familiar with Syria was Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, we know about him. We've discussed him. No need to get into that. In 64 BC, and this is the Reader's Digest short version, but in 64 BC, the Roman Empire conquered Syria. As a result, Rome assumed the role of king of the north. Okay, so now we have a little better understanding as we move into end time prophecy who the king of the north is. The king of the north is Europe, a European combine, a European confederation, a United States of Europe. And the king of the south, today we would understand to be a confederation of Muslim countries. We'll get into a little more specifics on that in just a little bit. Why, in verse 40, do we see this attack taking place? What's going on here behind the scenes? Well, the Bible doesn't explain why the king of the south launches this aggressive action against the king of the north, but we can certainly surmise and have conjecture. The king of the south, being a confederation of Muslim countries, may not like the way Europe is treating its Muslim immigrants, may feel very strongly that they want to magnify Islam's influence by force of arms in Europe. And of course, as you and I read our daily paper, we're seeing that, you know, over the course of a number of decades, Europe has been wanting migrant workers to come in from the Middle East for their various industries. Well, this has come back to haunt them, come back to bite them. Because now in various parts of Europe, the locals from the country that they're living in, there are certain sections of their country where they can't go because the Islamic people, the Muslims, have their own rule of law. And they don't like non-Muslims coming into their territory. Of course, most recently, with all the refugee crisis, Germany has accepted, I think, was a million different people from the Middle East. And that's not going over well with Merkel's government in Germany. So here we see in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, that at the time of the end, the king of the south, let's reread verse 40, the king of the south, probably an anti-Muslim leader, we may well see this. This is something for us to be looking at. Whether there's an actual individual who's the face of this confederation of Muslim nations, yet to be determined. We don't know for sure if that's going to be the case. It may be the case. As you and I are watching world news, that's something that we might take a look at. Is there somebody who is a influential leader, the face of this Muslim confederation? So the king of the south will attack the king of the north. And very well, this king of the north may be an individual a political individual, who's running what we would call the United States of Europe. That's something else we can be looking forward to or looking at and seeing if this takes place. Scripture tends to indicate that it's going to take place, that there'll be somebody we call the beast. A political leader running the United States of Europe. So this king of the south is going to attack him, the king of the north. King of the North shall come up, and King of the North is going to retaliate against the King of the South, like a whirlwind, it says, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and the beast will enter the countries of the Middle East. It will become a occupying power. Now, how have Muslim nations viewed Europeans coming into the Middle East? Traditionally, historically, how has that been viewed? Well, there's something called the Crusades that we've all heard about, right? Muslims are not going to take this lying down. There's going to be a tremendous battle here, and certainly even though the king of the north is going to predominate and prevail, doesn't mean it's not going to be a lot of bloodshed here. As I made mention at the outset of this sermon, Tom Robinson has done an awful lot of work on this particular section of Scripture. I strongly recommend you go to our online commentary and read what he has there. Knowing I was going to be covering that today, I wrote to Tom this last week, Mr. Robinson, and I asked him if he had any further thoughts on the King of the North, King of the South situation, and he wrote me, as it turns out, late last night. Thankfully, we've got a morning service. I was able to copy his notes into my notes, and I want to read you here several quotations from Mr. Robinson. And here's the first quote. This is tied to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And I quote, "I still think the final king of the south in verse 40 will be an anti-Muslim leader to the south of Jerusalem. I think we could see a new caliphate beyond the aspirations of ISIS, perhaps centered in Egypt, the most populous Arab nation. It could also be centered in Saudi Arabia, the heart of Islam. I don't think Iran will be the southern power, as some have speculated. It's not south at all and is even the revival of a former northern empire of Persia. Iran is Shia and out of step with the Sunni nations, and Iran will be a part of the Eastern power bloc of Asia at the end." I'll talk more about this a little bit later. "It's possible that some of the northeastern Muslim nations could literally be part of the king of the south power before the southern power is dissolved, with the final takeover by the north." He then quotes an interesting section of scripture. Psalms. Do you ever think Psalms had some prophecy in it? Let's take a look at, put a marker here in Daniel chapter 11. Let's go to Psalm 83. Let me read Mr. Robinson's comment here, and then I'm going to take a look at Psalm 83, the first 8 verses. Quoting Mr. Robinson again, says, "I believe the southern power is parallel with the confederacy against Israel in Psalm 83. Assyria being joined with it initially shows cooperation between Europe and the Muslim and Arab nations against Israel, before that is broken with action taken by the south against the north." So again, something Mr. Robinson feels strongly about, and I tend to agree with his thinking here. There's going to be, and something we could be looking at in world news, is once this European combine becomes strong and powerful, it looks like they want to have some sort of an agreement with these Muslim powers, these Muslim nations. But Europe is not, we'll talk a little bit more in a couple of moments, but Europe is not to be denied. They eventually are also going to have a pact with Israel. They're going to play both sides. We'll get to that in a moment. Let's take a look here at Psalm 83, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, Israel, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. This is going to happen in the future. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, king of the south. The tents of Edom and Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Jebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Syria also has joined with them. Key verse. Assyria also, the country we believe is modern Germany, may be representing the European combine, has also joined with them, in league with them, and have helped the children of Lot. Now, all these various nations that are being spoken of here in verses 6 and 7 and so forth, again, those are all identified in the pages of our online commentary. I don't always try to remember all of that. I'm getting to the point in life where I remember where stuff is, as opposed to remembering all the specifics. I try to remember where the stuff is I need to find. And so it's in that online commentary. You can look that up for yourself. Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. Then he, referring to the beast, shall also enter the glorious land. That's talking about the modern state of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, or Ammon. So those territories, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, or Ammon, constitute the modern country of Jordan. Again, Mr. Robinson has a comment for this particular verse, and I think that this is also interesting in light of what we just read. And I quote, when the king of the north enters the glorious land, the holy land, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, as Jesus said, and then invaded. This will be the time for the repeat of Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, the future abomination of desolation that Jesus Christ referred to. I would further note that the aspects of Antiochus the Fourth's initial appearance of making a deal with the Jews and then breaking that deal with a vengeance will likely be replayed. So here we have the king of the north making a being in a confederacy with the Muslim countries, but also wanting to play both sides here and saying, well, you know, there's some things here about Israel. You know, we want to be in Jerusalem, the person we would call the Antichrist. He wants to be there for obvious reasons. And so they're going to make this pact, another pact, a competing pact with the state of Israel. And then, of course, they'll break both pacts, both situations. Quoting again from Mr. Robinson, it may be of some kind of agreement between the beast power and Israel, Israeli Jews, that set off the south's attack against the north in verse 40. Now, that's conjecture on our part, but the conjecture is reasonable that the Islamic people, when they see that this powerful European combine is now forfeiting their pact and going to be with Israel, they say, well, if that's the way you're going to be, so, you know, we'll, you know, it's war now. Of course, the beast power will ultimately betray the Israelis as it betrayed the Muslims before, Muslim Arabs beforehand. Mr. Robinson finishes this section. He says, there's another insertion I want to make to verse 41 where it says, and many countries shall be overthrown. This would include America and the British descended nations and other Israelite countries to the extent of being being the beginning of Jacob's trouble and tribulation. And that's what I said early on at the outset when we're getting to this place in Daniel chapter 11. America as a political entity is already gone. We're in the throes of World War III. What's left of the nations are fighting over world dominion. We're in the last 3.5 years of time before the return of Jesus Christ. Moving on now to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 42. And he, talking about the beast power, the northern power, shall stretch his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43. He shall have power over the treasures of the gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and also Libya. And this would represent, in terms of our modern day nations, the nation of Libya today, perhaps all of North and West Africa, referring to that. And of course, he references in verse 43 the Ethiopians. This would include the modern state of Ethiopia, perhaps Sudan, perhaps all of East and Southern Africa. I think this is my last quote from Mr. Robinson. In verses 42 and 43, where it says, the land of Egypt shall not escape and will be under the northern power's control. I would note that this aligns with Isaiah about crying out to the Lord because of the oppressors and that Christ will be sent to save them along with everybody else. I would also note a parallel with the Nazi occupation of parts of North Africa and note that the beast will establish bases throughout the parts of North Africa in that region. Likely manned in part with Israeli slave labor, helping explain the future Israelite exodus as being from not just from the north, but from the south. The final slap in the face comes from the curses on Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that they would be taken back to Egypt in ships and offered for sale, but no one would buy them. Let's take a look at those scriptures Mr. Robinson referenced. Put a marker here in Daniel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. We'll cover this in much more detail when we get to this portion of Isaiah, going through a lot of the background here, the context, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they, the Egyptians, will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he'll send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he shall deliver them. So not everyone is hard-hearted and stiff-necked in the world, or even in Egypt, when it comes to time of the end. There will be those people who do see the light and want God's help, and God is certainly going to be sending Jesus Christ to take care of that. Deuteronomy was referenced. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, one of the blessings and cursings chapters. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Very last verse of that chapter, verse 68. Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. Now, this would also include those from our country. By the way, which I send you, you shall never see it again, and there you'll be offered for sale to the enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. No one will buy you. Talk about an oppressed people, a downtrodden people. Go back to Daniel chapter 11, and we end down to verse 44. Daniel chapter 11, verse 44. So what we have to this point is we've got the king of the north, we've got the king of the south, we've got the king of the north falling into leagues and agreements with the Muslim nations, breaking that by having a relationship with Israel. And then, because of that, the king of the south tries to invade or military do something to the king of the north. The king of the north squashes the king of the south. King of the south is now victorious over that. King of the south is thinking, hey, America's gone. I've got the Middle East with its rich oil fields. We are in good business. That doesn't go unnoticed by the power block to the east. Okay? Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him, trouble the king of the north. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So here we have Europe now, going up against this this Asian power, triggering actions that we see over in Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to be in Revelation for a bit. Obviously, we only have one more verse to go in Daniel. Revelation chapter 9. When we went through this material some time ago, we talked about the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpets, also known as woes. This seems to trigger that very first one. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, who is this angel? Well, the Bible will interpret itself. Go to verse 11. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, destruction, but in Greek his name is Apollyon, destroyer. So the king that's running the show here now is Satan himself. Satan wants mankind to suffer. Satan wants mankind to destroy one another. Satan doesn't want anything good for the human family. Nothing good at all. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened a bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, something comes out of this pit. Let's get a definition of what we're looking at here by going to chapter 17 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of this woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns." Interesting details there we'll look at in just a moment. The beast you saw that was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Okay, so here we're having a description of what we saw in Revelation chapter 9. That beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's coming out of this pit. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So people of the world are going to marvel. Notice the people in the world whose names are not written in the book of life. Your names are written in the book of life. You have understanding. You have knowledge about these activities. You understand in broad strokes and even in detail prophecy. So you're not going to be wondering what's going on. You understand what's going on. Of course, at this point, God is protecting us some way, shape, or form. Either in a place of safety, our homes, or whatever God has in mind for us. So we will understand what's going on. Verse 8 here was talking about the beast that was. As you're aware, the Holy Roman Empire had its run. It came to an end in 476 A.D. It was dormant for a while, as it says here, and is not when it was dormant, and yet is. It's going to be resurrected. So it was, became dormant. It's going to no longer be dormant at a certain point. It's going to be resurrected. Now, going back to verse 7 here, it talks about the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. What are we looking at there? Well, as we continue on in verse 9, here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Talking about the great religious power. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. But when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The 7 heads, the 7 mountains, are the restorations of the Roman Empire. It says 5 have fallen. Those 5 are Justinian's imperial restoration, Charlemagne, Otto the Great, the Habsburg dynasty, and Napoleon. Those have come and gone. It says 1 is. So in a really real sense, this prophecy dates itself to basically our day to day. The 1 is would be talking about the time of the restoration during Mussolini and Hitler. We still have people who are alive that lived in that day. We're talking the general time frame of when is. And yet there is also one that says yet to come. That's something that is in our future. A restoration in our future. It has seven heads, but it also has 10 horns. 10 horns. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So for a very short time, you've got these 10 kings of a revived end time Holy Roman Empire. Now remember something. We're looking at 10 horns. You might be thinking, well, Mr. D'Alessandro, the European Union right now has a whole lot more than 10 nations, or 10 countries, put it that way, more than 10 countries who are a part of their league. And that is true. But God views nations differently than we view nations. God doesn't look at modern political boundaries. God looks at peoples as family, as nations, as families grown great. For example, Germany and Austria might well be considered one nation along those lines. They're two countries by our political standards. But in terms of being a people, they are very similar people, very much in line with one another. So this is something that, you know, you and I can take a magnifying glass as we get closer to the end of the age. Perhaps we're going to be seeing somebody who represents the King of the South, perhaps a charismatic leader of the Muslim peoples. We will be seeing somebody that the Bible calls the Beast in the North. We'll also be seeing the Antichrist, a religious power in the North. These are things that, you know, we can be looking for. People say Christ can come any time. Well, do we see those characters on the stage? Now, they may be on the stage, but do we see them? Do we understand who those individuals are? Well, not yet. Not yet. Okay, we go back now to chapter 9 of Revelation. So we still want to get the King of the North, King of the South thing. We saw the King of the North sees some trouble coming here, and they want to take care of this trouble. Verse 3, I think we didn't cover. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and then it was given power. The scorpions of the earth have power. So this army we saw in chapter 17 of Revelation comes out. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So God is protecting his people here. But notice something. As World War III is raging on, Earth's ecosystem is very fragile at this point. At this point, we may well have had nuclear detonations. We may well have had chemical or biological warfare. I mean, brethren, look at our nation today. I don't know whether what we're going through with this flu epidemic that's going across our nation was induced by somebody. I tend to think not. I tend to think it's just a natural occurrence. But we've got whole school systems and school areas where they shut down the whole school because so many kids, absenteeism is so great. Here in our own numbers in the Chicago church, we've really been hurt by absenteeism in terms of people having the flu, people having some kind of a bug. Can we imagine what world will be like when people are setting out things on purpose to destroy whole populations? And of course, they would have a reason for doing so. Why detonate a city like Chicago with a nuclear holocaust, or Detroit, or Los Angeles, or New York, when you can kill off the people in all other sorts of ways, and then once they're gone, you can move in and take over? So here we see, you know, God saying, don't hurt the grass, because right now people are having a hard time even breathing. So much of, and we went through this during trumpets a while back, talking about, you know, so much of the earth's ecosystem has been destroyed. There's an interesting, I'm not going to get to it right now, but there's an interesting prophecy in the book of Isaiah that talks about how the earth is going to teeter like a drunken man because of all that's taking place, perhaps even being knocked out of its axis even more than it was with the earthquake that took place in Japan a few years back. Horrible things happening here. People hardly able to breathe. But God is the ultimate teacher. God wants human beings to realize what they have done to themselves. He wants to tell people, look, I've sent my prophets. I've sent my church. We've proclaimed the gospel of love and of peace. You don't seem to want that. You want world domination. You want to be slaughtering your brothers and sisters. Well, you're going to live with the consequences of those actions. Is basically what God is saying. Put a second marker here in Revelation. Let's go over to the book of Amos. In minor prophets, you've got Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Amos chapter 5. Truly a frightening scripture here. Gets your attention. Amos chapter 5. In verse 3, for thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So when we're looking at end time prophecy, the indication here is only 10% of the people we call Israel, we know to be Israel biblically speaking, only 1 in 10 will survive to the beginning of the millennium. That may well be true with the rest of the earth. Tremendous devastation. Okay, we go back to Revelation chapter 9. Okay, Revelation chapter 9, we're going to cut down to verse 12. So we have is the king of the north, seeing that there is this group coming from the north and from the east, and they fight against that group, and then that group retaliates. Verse 12, one woe has passed, behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now here we have a definition of terms in terms of who this power is. You know, Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, says the king of the north is fearful of an army coming from the east and from the north. Well, from the east and north of what? From the east and north of the great river Euphrates. Okay? Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So here we see a major clash is going to take place between the Western world in terms of the king of the north and a massive army from regions along or beyond the Euphrates River. What nations are we referring to here? Remember, the people of the Muslim countries, they certainly don't want some European power in Jerusalem. Right, we've got that in our news today. Who's United States saying? Well, you know, we say that the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Well, that's not going over very well in the world, is it? Not very well at all. Three possibilities for this army that's coming from the east and north of the Euphrates River. Number one, could be a massive multinational Islamic force formed from some of the Islamic countries. From north and east of the Euphrates, countries that this could possibly include, and we're talking here, we're surmising, we're speculating, countries could possibly include Turkey, Syria, Iraq and Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and perhaps some others. Further to the north and east, you've got countries that are relatively new Islamic nations that came into the existence after the fall of the Soviet Union. Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and you know all those various groups. The Muslim population of the world totals 1.3 billion people. So that's one possibility, a massive Islamic army coming together to fight off the Europeans. Possibility number two. We've tended to maybe put a little more weight on this one. Possibility number two. It would include the forces from Russia and China, two very powerful world forces, two nuclear nations, They certainly are to the east and to the north of the Euphrates. They certainly would want the vast oil supplies of the Middle East. They want world dominion. They've always wanted world dominion. They're working more and more. The old Soviet Union is trying to do what it can to harass America. China is doing all sorts of things. And, brethren, as I was putting my thoughts together for the sermon, I couldn't help but think about history. That during World War II, God helped the Allies by helping us to break both the German and Japanese codes. The Germans had the Enigma machine, which was a very, very sophisticated type of a computer. I don't know if we'd call it a computer, but it was that kind of a mechanism, very, very advanced for that day and age. We were able to capture some of those. We were able to break their code with the use of that. We were able to break the Japanese code early on. So much of our military right now is based upon our gadgetry. In World Wars I and II, God was helping us. In World War III, God is going to be helping our enemies. So where we broke their code, could it be that at the end of the age, they break our code? And what happens to a U.S. nuclear submarine when all of its gadgetry goes down? Well, chances are, if all of its gadgetry goes down, that sub sinks and then it implodes. What happens if we push the button to launch nuclear missiles and nothing happens? I've read to you before the one prophecy that says the call to war goes out and no one answers. Why? Do we think we're the only smart people in the world? Do we not think that God, when it comes time for God to punish us, will do much for against us as he's done for us, to spank us? Frightening possibilities. Third possibility. It's possible all of the above. Russia, China, the Islamic forces all getting together for a brief time to go up against the King of the North. One final time, let's go to Daniel chapter 11. Read the very last verse of chapter 11. Daniel 11, verse 45. He shall plant tents of his palace between the seas. This is talking about the king of the north. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountains. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. This king of the north, the beast, he's going to plant his headquarters there between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea in Jerusalem. He's going to, of course, that's what the political entity is going to do. The spiritual entity, as we've talked about in the past, is going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to sit in the temple or near the altar, whatever God has for us at that point, and he's going to claim to be God. The abomination of desolation. We had the first with Antiochus. The people of the Holy Land, the Jews, were subjugated. They were brutalized. They took an idol and put it in the holy place. Same sort of thing took place. The second abomination of desolation with General Titus of the Roman armies. Third time, no idol is going to be put in the holy place. It's going to be an individual saying he's God. And that truly is an abomination. Truly is an abomination. So the king of the north very much wants Jerusalem. Very much wants Jerusalem. But, and here's where the good news kicks in. End of verse 45, he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. What's taking place there? We're looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Mankind is showing that, all he wants is world domination by any way possible, murder, whatever. And it comes a point where God says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. We go to Revelation. You can have some beginning to wind down here. Revelation chapter 9 again. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. We already saw earlier in chapter 6 where a quarter of mankind was killed. Now what's left, a third of that is killed. You know, truly horrific things we're reading about here. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. This is one of the reasons why we think possibility number two is a great possibility. Who else can put together an army with those kinds of numbers? And I saw the horses and the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fire. You know, all the description here in verse 18. In these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of their mouths. So what we're looking at here, with all this maneuvering, all these things, it's exactly what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Matthew 24, verse 22. So Christ has got to intervene. We turn now to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. So the armies from the north and the east, they are on the way. They want Jerusalem. They want the Holy Land. The king of the north is already there. So you've got all of these armies that are wanting world dominion. Verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. And they gather them together to the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. So something's going to happen that's going to bring all of these people together, because they see another enemy that is going to come to rule on earth. The king of the north doesn't want that. The powers from the north and east of the Euphrates, they don't want that. So as enemies, they get together to fight a common foe. The common foe they're going to get together to fight is one that we call and we know as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, the world believes, they say, you know, Armageddon. And we can appreciate the fact that what is meant by that term. We know better. We know that the actual battle is not going to happen in Armageddon, which is 55 miles to the north of Jerusalem. The actual battle is going to be taking place in the environs of Jerusalem itself. You don't need to turn. I'm going to turn over to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Verse 1. Joel 3:1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So here we're looking at the very end of the age, very end of things. I will also, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that is a valley in the environs of Jerusalem. It's not in Armageddon, 55 miles north to that point. I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Dropping down to verse 11 and 12, the same chapter of Joel. Assemble and come, all you nations, gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You remember that verse from Revelation? Put in the sickle. Jesus Christ is returning. And so we have that taking place. Since we're here in the Minor Prophets, let's go to the book of Zechariah. So Jesus Christ is returning. He and the army of his angels, he is picking up the saints, both living and dead, on the way. Those people who are there in the valley of Jehoshaphat have a rude awakening. I don't know how many of you have seen, every time I read this scripture, I think of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Because this is exactly what you saw in that movie is going to take place in real life. At least as much as we can visualize in our mind. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12. And this is the plague which with the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Doesn't pay to fight God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, as we come to a conclusion, brethren, what do we see? We see the Europeans thought they had a Messiah. We know that person as the Antichrist. The Muslims thought they had a Messiah, called the Mahdi. Both of them come to nothing. The real Messiah will come to save the earth. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and so appropriately, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Micah writes, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'll just read this for you. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Brethren, after all the world has experienced, and after all the world has seen, hard-hearted, stiff-necked human beings, maybe only 1 in 10 who's standing at the beginning of the millennium, after all they've seen, they now see a reason to flow to a place where God's truth can be taught. Verse 2, Micah 4, 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall the law go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, brethren, it is incumbent upon us that we do our watching, that we do pay close attention to world events, that we look for some of the things that we've discussed here today. I know I've covered a lot. A good bit of this is in our online Bible commentary. You can go back and read that if you wanted to take even further notes. But certainly, brethren, in addition to us watching world events, the most important thing for us to be doing is watching our relationship with our God. It does none of us any good to know everything about prophecy, to know every prophecy in detail, to know everything that's going to happen, if when it all happens, we're not faithful to God. We don't have that seal in our forehead. We don't have His Holy Spirit in us. Our name is no longer in the book of life because it's been removed because of a lifestyle we've lived. So prophecy is an interesting thing. It is not the meat and potatoes of the Bible. It's something for us to know. It's an indication for us. But prophecy always tells us that we need to be close to God. That is the overall message of prophecy. Be close to God. Okay, any questions about what we've covered today? Again, I know we've covered a lot. Just see me after services.